you not tried that at home, right? Just kidding. All right, how are we doing this morning? Are we good? Yeah, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to James chapter 1, the poor middle section. No one's in the... There's an old joke that my pastor growing up used to say. He never would call it the center section because if you weren't listening carefully, it could sound like the center section. So I said a middle. So James chapter 1. How many of you are having the best summer ever so far? Man, I'll tell you what. David and Jennifer Smith opened their home. They're really loaded to the student ministry last night, and we had a blast. We're also in the process of ordering T-shirts. The theme, Save to Serve. Your order and your money need to be in by today. So if you have questions, see my wonderful wife, and she will get you set up because it's like a buffet. There's choices that you can have. It's not just a single color or a single type of T-shirt. But she can help you out with that if you have any questions. And speaking of signing up, a sign-up sheet should go out this week because if you're on social media, you know that the Owosso's gathering on Main kicks back up here in about a week and a half, Thursday, July 2nd. And we're going to be set up out here. We're going to close off this parking lot, set up some tables and chairs, and maybe have some other things, water, popcorn, popsicles, you know, the list goes on and on and on. And so we'll have a rotation for those of you that want to be a part and come help us out with that. So be looking for that this week. And speaking of best summer ever, I spoke with Dina a little bit last night at the student family gathering at the Smith's house. And we're trying to find out about back to school this year, right? A lot of things up in the air with COVID-19 and what the schools are going to allow and what they won't allow. So we're trying to get information on that about this year. And then, of course, to top it off, today is Father's Day, the best day of the year. Come on, dads. Can I get a witness? I should have got a lot of amens on there. You know, if there's one phrase that fathers usually repeat the most, it's this: why didn't you listen to me? And when they say that, they're not talking about why didn't you hear the words that were coming out of my mouth. What they are referring to is, why did you not act on what I told you or what I said to you? And every time, church, every time that we open our Bibles, it matters that we listen well. And what I mean by that is it matters that we act on what we actually hear. Because one thing I know about our Father is that He speaks. He created the universe by His words. Everyone should know Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The writer of Hebrews also tells us, listen to this, and this is just talking about God speaking. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, the writer says this: by faith, meaning the things that we hope for and the evidence of things not seen, by faith we understand that the universe was created by what? By the word of God. And as we saw last week in James chapter 1, listen to James in verse number 18. Even our own salvation is based on God's word. Listen to what James says. He says, of his own will he brought us forth by what? By the word of truth. You see, God relates to us by speaking to us through His word. Therefore, we need to be a people of followers of Christ who listen well and act and do what He says. And so how do we listen properly? How do we listen well to listen to God rightly? Again, we not only need to hear His word, we need to do it. We need to obey it. So James chapter 1, let's kick it off, starting in verse number 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Man, it sounds like classic, timeless advice, does it not? I mean, the sort of thing that if you still had those would be on like a office calendar, you know, the little inspirational desk calendars. But James is not making some kind of public service announcement, a PSA. He is writing to help believers wholeheartedly live out their faith. Specifically, James has in mind those believers that are facing trials of what? Of various of many kinds. You see, it's in times of hardship. It's in times of hardship that we can be much slower to listen and quicker to speak. We can be so consumed about what is happening in our world and how it seems like the world is coming against us and what we are going through that it's sometimes the only thing that we can think about, and therefore it's the only thing that we talk about. We listen less to what others are saying. Our own experience drowns everything else out. But not only to listening, James also relates this kind of behavior to, or this tendency to, anger. When our listening slows, it's not only our speaking that can quicken, but also our temper. Come on, someone. Yeah. And James says that this can have This quickness to anger does not produce good results. Listen to verse number 20. He said, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you know, or if you know your Bible, you know that it's okay to get angry. James is not saying that you can't get angry. Jesus is a wonderful example of how we are to get angry rightly. The gospel writers do not hide the fact that Jesus had emotions. They don't try to make him out to be this pie in the sky and he's just, you know, whatever. He can't relate to us. No, they show us his emotions. You know, listen to what Mark writes in Mark chapter 10, verse number 14. He says this, when the disciples are not allowing the children to come to Jesus. Listen to what he says. But when Jesus, verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was what? He was indignant and said to him, "Let the children come to me." There's also that time when he got into this discussion with the leaders, the religious leaders, about healing on the Sabbath. Do you recall that story? Listen to Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. And he looked around at them with what? With anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And of course, there's the classic one that everyone usually thinks about when we think about Jesus and emotions, is that when the temple, his father's house, it looked more like a shopping mall than it did a house of prayer. And what happened? Jesus, scripture says, Jesus became angry and he began to overturn the tables and begin to drive the people out. Jesus got angry, but his anger was justified. And not only was it justified, it was slow in coming. And you see, for us, too oftentimes, our anger, especially our emotions, they're neither of these. They're neither justified nor slow in coming. I mean, think about in your mind the last couple of times you lost your temper, that you flew off the handle. How quickly did it happen? What caused it? You see, we can be so easily angered at the wrong things in the wrong way. Our anger can become quick and misdirected, which doesn't bring about, James says back in chapter 1, verse 20, does not bring about the righteousness of God. And so James begins to broaden things out in verse 21 of chapter 1. Listen, he says, "Therefore..." So because of all this, because of what I've said, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Listen to me, church. We need to be ruthless about the sin in our lives. We can easily become so covered with moral filth because it is all around our culture. Now, once again, James isn't kind of jumping around between subjects, you know, talking about listening advice and anger management. And now he's going on to ethics. He's not this kind of popcorn preacher. All these elements are bound up in this underlying single issue, how we respond to God's word. How do you ruthlessly rid yourself of the sin found in your life? And James tells us here in verse 21, he says this, by humbly accepting God's word. If you want a better mind, if you want a better heart, if you want a more godly mind, I should say, a more godly heart, a cleaner mouth, more productive hands, James tells us, be sure to use your ears. You will not change, hear me, you will not change in a godly manner. Now, you may change. You may have some behavior modifications, but if you want to change in a godly manner, you cannot do so without God's word. We need to listen carefully to him so that we can begin to live lives the way that he wants to live, or he wants us to live in ways that please him. You know, this is the case in any kind of relationship that you're in. You need to spend time with someone if you want to develop a sense of what they like. I mean, you don't have to spend too much time with me to know that I love duck hunting. You don't have to be with me too long before you know that, man, what could I get John David this Father's Day? Or what can I get him for his birthday? Or what could I get him for Christmas? Anything that deals with waterfowl hunting, you have just won my heart. And James says that if you want to develop a lifestyle that, you know, removes all the filth and all the sin in your life, if you want to live a way that is pleasing and holy to God, you need to humbly accept his word. Which is why I've said it from up here, over and over and over again, which is why it's one of the reasons, if not the reason, the enemy keeps you from reading God's word. Prayer, yes. I mean, we understand that, right? We pray without ceasing. That's what we've been taught. We'll talk about it here in James, right? Pray without ceasing. We know we can pray in traffic. We pray in our office. We can pray wherever. But it takes time for you to sit down and to read or even to listen to God's word. And if you want to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, you need to be in his word. But more importantly than that, not if you're listening, but how you are listening. You know, I haven't watched the Academy Awards in years. Years. And even if I watched it, it was only like for 2 seconds. But every year, guess what the organizers and the planners, what they have to try to struggle with? They have to try to struggle with how do we keep the speeches to a limited amount of time? And so they give each nominee, the person who wins, they give them each an allotted amount of time. And it doesn't matter what part of the speech they're at. If they're not done within that allotted time, which most of them aren't, they're just really starting to begin to thank their sixth grade teacher, you know, for why they're here and blah, blah, blah. But if they're not done within their allotted time, guess what happens? The orchestra kicks up and they break to commercial. And every actor or actress knows there's no way you can compete against a 70-piece orchestra. And if we're not careful, this is how we will treat God. God, I want to listen to you. God, I want to hear you, but you only have this amount of time. And if you can't talk to me in this amount of time, well, then guess what? My orchestra is going to kick in and I got to go because I got places to be and people to see. It matters. Not only that you listen to God, it matters how you listen to him. But if one of the problems is we don't listen to the word of God, another is oftentimes we only listen and nothing more than that. And as you see here in verse 22, James tells us, listening alone is not enough. He writes this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is, I believe, the third time or second time at least that James is talking about deceiving ourselves. Listening is vital, yes, but merely listening alone is just as foolish as not listening at all. The word of God is meant to be obeyed by the child of God. And James highlights this with really a parable of just everyday life. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So how we approach God's word and reading and listening to God's word is a lot like how we should approach the mirror. What truly matters most, hear me, what truly matters most is not the look that you take, but the action you take as a result of the look. I know you guys don't believe me, but it takes a lot to look this good. All right, you're still awake. I'm just making sure you're still here with me. It takes a lot to look this good. You know, I mean, I want to look good before I go out in public. And some of you are probably thinking to yourself, well, JD, you need a lot more work. I get it, right? But this is especially true. I'm going to tell on myself. Is that okay? This is especially true for Sunday morning. I mean, my entire... it's okay. My entire grooming practice happens on Sunday morning. I kid you not. I check out my fingernails. Do they need to be clipped? That happens on Sunday morning. I check out my toenails. Yep, they need to be clipped, you know, because I don't wear shoes. And yes, that happens on Sunday morning. Is my unibrow getting too unibrowy, right? That happens on Sunday morning. Is my lack of hair, do I still have some left, right? That all that happens on Sunday morning. You see, the thing is this. If I see issues, if the mirror reveals to me issues that I'm looking at, I take care of them on Sunday morning. I correct them. You see, that's the purpose of mirrors. They let us see things that may be wrong so we can fix it right away. What we generally don't do, or at least what we shouldn't do, is the character in James' little parable here in chapter 1 is nothing. If you brush your teeth after you get dressed and you notice that there's a big old toothpaste stain on your shirt, if you're like me, you don't just leave it there. It's like, I got to get another shirt. And that's what James is getting at. It's foolish for you to look in the mirror and then go away and not do anything about what you have seen. When you realize that you are a public embarrassment, right? I want to be Corey's arm candy. Come on, someone. We're foolish if we look at the mirror and then we ignore that fact. Otherwise, there's no purpose of looking in the mirror in the first place. And church, God's word, James is telling us, is like that, should have that same kind of effect on us. We are supposed to act on what we see right away. Because like a mirror, God's word will show you what you're really like. Oftentimes, we think that we read the Bible, but if we will allow it, the Bible will read us. It's not enough just to listen to God's word, to get what God is saying, or to understand what a certain passage may mean. I'm here to tell you, you need to respond to it. You need to live in light of it. To listen without acting is like seeing something wrong with you in the mirror and doing nothing about it. If God's word doesn't have that kind of impact on your life, you're missing the point of why we read it. But obedience is always costly. Obedience is always an effort, which is why most people don't do it. So what will it keep us to be resolved, to be doers of the word? Again, James' point is pretty straightforward. Look at verse number 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Did you catch that? There's an order to God's economy and how God does things. We listen, we obey, and then what? Then he blesses. We listen, we hear, we obey, and then he blesses. And so oftentimes, we want it the reverse. So oftentimes, we want to say, God, hey, bless me first, and then I'll obey. God, come through for me first, and then I'll do what you want me to do. You see, a lot of us want God's economy to work that way. But that's not how God has set things up. We listen to the word, we obey the word, and then we are blessed because of our obedience. And notice what James says. He says, you're blessed immediately in your doing. This is not some future blessing, although that does come, right? Heaven is our ultimate reward. But James tells us that if you listen, you obey, God will bless in your doing. The blessings of God can be enjoyed in your life right now. Because, why? Because as you hear the teaching of God's word, you discover what? You discover freedom. Yeah, every one of you right there thought of Braveheart, right? Freedom! You discover freedom. Now, that line of thinking, it sounds absurd to people today, especially young people. Are you telling me that I'm to obey all of God's word and then I'll have freedom? Oftentimes, we think of it as the reverse. We think of freedom as being free of any kind of restraint that I'm, woohoo, I could do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. But that's the only reason why we think that is because we have misunderstood what true freedom is. We think freedom as the absence of restriction. That if we remove all constraints, well then yes, we'll be free. And by that definition, when someone imposes on you constraints, yeah, obviously you don't feel free. But in the Bible, right? Because this is our guide. In the Bible, real freedom is not the absence of boundaries, right? But rather the presence of the right kind of boundaries. For example, I'm into fishing now. Can't shoot a whole lot of ducks this time of year. I mean, you could, but you get major in trouble, right? So I'm into fishing. It's the next best thing. In fact, I think I have a picture of it. Tyler, can you throw it up there? I mean, I was at my mom's place and I caught this massive 5-pound bass. I mean, it was amazing, but I digress, right? It was 5 pounds, by the way. We did weigh it. But here's the thing. Removing the fish from the water, although the water is its constraint, did not give the fish more freedom. It actually gave it less. It was designed to live in the water, not apart from it. And the second you remove that fish from the water, that fish isn't free. Hear me. If you want to have true freedom, if you want to experience true liberty in your life, it's only found in the environment in which God has created you to live in. That's why it's so important to obey his word. You see, as you listen, as you obey, then and only then do you experience true freedom in your life. Then and only then can you truly be free if you live in the manner in which God had made you to live. All this to say that obedience shouldn't be something looked at as something we resent. It shouldn't be looked at as something that we're like, oh man, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, that's not it. That's not it. You see, because obedience to God's word is never simply mandated or vaguely beneficial. It is transformational. That as you obey, as you follow in line with how God has created you, as you become more in the likeness of His Son, I'm here to tell you that you have freedom. And this change in your life will be evident for all to see. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives, there's that word again, deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So it's transformational. One of the ways in which it's transformational is this transformational in how you talk. So if you find yourself saying things that are destructive, if you find yourself saying things that are untrue or which get you into trouble or wish that you had never said it, James says here that it might be that you're not converted, that you're not saved. That's harsh, but it's the truth. The other way in which God's word transforms us, look at verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, in the original Greek, that word and there at the end is not in it. And so it reads like this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So it's almost as if James has in mind this is primarily economic exploitation and indifference to those who are less fortunate. You see, in short, it changes your behavior and how you view other people. Not only how you talk, but also how you deal with others. You have all this. You have the tongue. You have helping the impoverished. And in doing so, not following the crooked things of the world. These are huge issues that James has raised. And it pretty much gives us an outline for the rest of his letter. Chapter 2 is primarily toward our attitude toward the poor. Chapter 3 is our use of the tongue and the damage it can wreak and come upon other people if we don't tighten the reins on it. And chapter 4, it unlocks more about what it means to be worldly in our thinking and our behavior. So what is it that you not only need to hear God say to you, but also act on? Let's spend the next few moments looking at ourselves in God's mirror and asking Him to change us from the inside out. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank You for Your word, because it's through Your word that not only we are changed and transformed, but it's through Your word that we even know about You, that You have revealed Yourself through Your Son, and that has been written into our Bible. And I thank You so much, Father, that we have this freedom to worship You and to listen without fear of being arrested, without fear of losing our home, without fear of losing our family members. And Your word tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. And so what I believe this means for us today, especially in the United States of America, the greatest country on earth, is that we are held to a higher standard because we don't have those fears. And we do have the freedom. And so, Father, as our brother Lee is about to lead us into communion, May you show your mirror to us. And may we not only look at it, Father, and see what's wrong, but through the Holy Spirit, change what we see. For it's in your Son's name I pray all these things. Amen and amen. I love you guys. Lee.